When I was in high school, I ran cross country, and I was not fast. I mean, not fast in the sense of being able to sprint. I always felt more comfortable running a mile than I did 100 yards, and I was more comfortable running 10 miles than I was running 1 mile. I had no foot speed at all, but the speed I had, I could keep up over long distances. And I was especially good at running up hills. So guys would pass me in the flat, and then I would catch up to them on the hill, and I would pass them on the hill, and then they would pass me in the flat, and then I would catch up. So I liked hilly courses because it gave me a bit of an advantage. For some reason or another, I couldn't really go very fast as I was running on flat places, but I could go about the same speed going up hills as I could on the flat places. I'd just drop it into a lower gear and go. So one of the early meets of the year, we ran at a place called Whitworth College in Spokane, Washington. And the person who actually designed the cross-country course was an evil and mean-spirited person. Because in the last quarter mile of the race was a fairly steep hill. So you've already run 3 miles. And then the last quarter mile of the race, there was a steep hill, and it was a fairly long hill. And the thing that made it really bad is that the hill was largely composed of sand. And so just imagine running uphill in the sand when you're already exhausted at the end of a race. And so I was chugging along at my normal pace when I hit the hill, and I began running up the hill. And I wasn't running any faster than I had been on the flat, but comparatively speaking, I was running faster than most of the boys running up the hill. And so I began passing guys as I was up the hill, and it just so happened I passed a guy on my left whose coach was standing right to his left. And the boy I passed must have looked at me funny, because he turned and he looked at his coach and had an expression on his face that prompted his coach to say to him, "Don't worry, he'll die before he gets to the top," in reference to me. And without missing a stride, I said, "No, I won't." And I passed another one of his runners on the way up the hill. When I was running, I had the ability to set aside distractions, to set aside disruption, to set aside pain, and to have a single-minded determination in pursuing a goal. And I only wish that my Christian life were as focused as that type of effort that I was able to put forward when running a race. And as Paul addresses the believers at Philippi, he says to them, "That's how I live. I run for Christ, pressing toward a goal that matters to me." Paul has just said that righteousness comes by faith and not through all the stuff that we do. And so he's not arguing for running the race hard in order to put God in your debt and earn something from him. But rather, he says earlier that the perfection of the resurrection is guaranteed to all those who are in Christ by faith. And so here he picks up and says, live as though you are striving to attain that which already belongs to you in Christ. He says that Jesus has made you his own, and since that's the case, press on to fulfill the high calling that he's given you. So with that in mind, look with me on page 2 in your bulletin to Philippians chapter 3. We'll be reading verses 12 through 16, and remember that this is God's holy word. "Not that I have already obtained this, that is, the resurrection, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained." Father, plant these words in our hearts and minds so that they might bear the fruit of righteous living. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Paul tells us that Jesus has given us future perfection. He left off with that in the previous passage, and now he's reiterating that again, that he's given us future perfection. And so in verse 12, he says, "Not that I have already obtained this." This refers to the resurrection, to the accompanying perfection that comes with that resurrection. Now, some here, there's a hint here that some people may have believed that the resurrection at the end time wasn't really taking place. They thought that the resurrection meant their resurrection to spiritual new life. And so they took the resurrection as synonymous with regeneration, as though it had already taken place. Or it might be that Paul has in mind here saying, I'm not already perfect. I don't believe that I've already attained it, because he's talking to people who are being hassled by these Judaizers that we talked about last week, these people who want Christians to obey the ceremonial law and take upon themselves the ceremonial rite of circumcision. And so it may be that Paul is arguing against people who believe that they have achieved perfection in this life based upon their circumcision and their embrace of the ceremonial law. And so he says, no, I haven't at least already obtained this. I'm not perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ has made me his own. So he says, Jesus died to redeem me, and I know that. I know that he died to rescue me from my sin. I know that he died to rescue me from my trust in all those things I used to trust in. The fact that I was born a Jew. The fact that I was a Pharisee. The fact that I was zealous for the law. The fact that I kept the minutiae of the law. The fact that I was a rising star in Judaism. I trusted in all those things, but Christ died me to free me from those trusts and to make me his own, such that by faith I now possess a righteousness that is far greater than any that I could earn. As a matter of fact, I possess the righteousness of Christ himself. Because of that, Paul says, I press on. And that word is a word that is used in two contexts. One would be a hunting term, pursuing game, as a hunter presses to pursue the prey before him. And it's also used in the context of athletics, like a foot race. I am pressing on toward the finish line. Jesus had died to purchase Paul, had called him and commissioned him. And so Paul is recognizing that he has been given something. He's been given perfection already. Now, the consummation of that is yet future. The resurrection is yet future. But he says, we've already been given future perfection. I haven't already obtained this, but Christ has made me his own, so I know that it's a guarantee. I know that that's what awaits me. In essence, Paul is saying, you and I both, we possess this perfection now, but we have not yet taken possession of it in its fullness. Now, when Amy and I were married, her father gave us a number of gifts. He gave us a kitchen table and some chairs that went with it. Gave Amy a hope chest of sorts, a big secretary that is now sitting in our living room. But after we were married, we had a short honeymoon, and then we packed everything we conceivably could into Amy's Toyota Corolla. Tables and chairs don't fit in a Toyota Corolla. Secretaries don't fit in a Toyota Corolla. Just us, basically, fitted in a Toyota Corolla. And we drove from St. Louis to Washington State, where I began working at the church that I was at for the first 6 years I was in ministry. That stuff was still ours. We possessed it, but we didn't have possession of it. Until several months later, I bought a ticket and I got on a plane and I flew to St. Louis, and her father and I loaded it all in the back of a U-Haul and I drove it back home. You see, we really possessed it, but we're not yet in possession of it. We really possessed it, but there was a time delay between the time when it became ours and the time when it really became ours. And that's true of you also. You possess resurrection. You possess perfection in Christ. It is really yours. But in the meantime, you sojourn. In the meantime, you wander through a wilderness. In the meantime, you traverse a dry and weary land until such a time as you actually take possession of that which already is yours. So Paul is saying to the Philippians, I know that I possess future perfection. It's already mine, even though I haven't yet taken possession of it. Make sure you possess this by faith. Even as Paul has said in the preceding passage, there is no salvation by birthright. There's no such thing as salvation by ancestry. There is no such thing as salvation by personal obedience or zealousness for the law. There's no such thing as salvation by education. There's no such thing as salvation by career. You're not saved because your great Uncle George was a minister. Now, really, honestly, I've had people tell me something pretty close to that they were really basing their hope of salvation on the fact that they had an uncle who was closer to God than they were. All the things by which we sometimes identify ourselves, all the things by which we expect to put God in our debt, all those things that Paul listed, all the human qualifications he had, he's already said those mean nothing, and you attain this perfection only by faith. So make sure you're not trying to possess it in any other way, through the way of legalism or the myth of perfectionism. But instead, the pattern that we follow as Christians is by faith we are justified, by faith we are sanctified. And by faith, ultimately, in the form of death, we are glorified. That's when we become perfect. We're to pursue perfection in this life, to pursue righteousness insofar as it is possible for us to live righteously. But true righteousness comes as death serves as our escort into perfection, into the perfection you already possess. Your death is, in other words, that plane ticket that takes you to get what already is yours. But until then, Paul says, press on. Press on. In other words, he says, until then, run hard. Run even as though it does matter, because it does matter how you live. And so Paul says that Jesus has given us future perfection, but he says also that Jesus calls us to a present righteousness. And so in verse 13, he says, "Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." How did Paul envision this? How did he envision making it his, making the resurrection, making perfection his own? Well, the New Testament does not teach perfectionism. It does not teach that through any effort that you possess, you can become perfect in this life. That must wait until glory. Paul's answer is in verse 13. I forget what lies behind and I strain forward to what lies ahead. Well, what is Paul forgetting? He's forgetting his own stuff, his own righteousness. He's forgetting his own human qualifications and his own attainment, the things that he's done in service of God. He's forgetting his human qualifications because these past things, if we rest upon them, if we dwell too much in them, can cripple our present labors. And this word for forgetting means a conscious discarding of past achievements, not resting on the laurels that we have achieved thus far, but rather straining forward. This is, again, a running term. Do you remember being a child? Some of you who are already children, this memory is much fresher to you, but those of you who aren't, do you remember, for instance, being out on the playground and playing tag, and you're literally running for everything you have? I mean, you're running up on your toes, and your arms are pumping, and there's spit flying out of your face, and it's landing on your forehead, and you don't care, because every nerve is stretched toward touching that person, or toward tackling the guy on the football field, or just for the joy of running. That's the type of running that Paul is describing, the one that just every nerve is engaged, and you are straining toward a goal. It's a concerted effort. And Paul says, I do this, I forget what lies behind, and I strain forward to what lies ahead because I'm pressing toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ. He's always looking ahead to this thing that he calls the upward call of God in Christ. And you might think, well, what is that? Well, there's a context in which Paul writes. He's using a lot of athletic metaphors here. And this one also is an athletic metaphor because in the games, the athletic games of Paul's day, the stadium was laid out in such a way that the judge's box was elevated and a little bit out into the floor of the stadium such that everybody in the stadium had a view of the judge's box. And they also had a view of the floor of the stadium. And when victory had been won, he who had run or he who had won the game at hand would be publicly called from the floor of the stadium up to the judge's box to be given his reward as the crowd, all watching, applauded. He received an upward call from the judges to be rewarded for his victory. Paul envisions at the end of his life the judgment when all will be laid bare. And he envisions receiving the upward call of God and the judgment of, well done, my good and faithful servant. So Paul says, I'm constantly pressing, I'm constantly straining, I'm constantly running forward to receive in the consummation what was begun at my conversion. This is the prize toward which I am pressing, which is the pleasure of the one who redeemed me. And so he's pressing forward to the upward call. That's, in another place he says it this way, walk in a manner worthy of the calling that you've received. In other words, this life should be a constant pursuit of trophies to lay at Christ's feet. This life should be a constant pursuit of trophies to lay at Christ's feet. The direction of your life should be toward his glory, because you've already received the promise of perfection and resurrection that is not contingent on what you do, so it frees you to do things out of love and out of gratitude and out of joy. Think of it this way. I had a dog when Amy and I were first married named Bogey. Bogey was a mutt, but Bogey loved to fetch a ball. And so you'd get a tennis ball. Bogey, you want to get the ball? And Bogey would bling, 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 jump up and down, just like a spring. You'd throw the ball and Bogey would come get it. And she'd come back and she'd drop it. As soon as she dropped it, she'd look up at you and go, throw the ball again, throw the ball again, throw the ball again. And she'd wag her tail, throw the ball again. And you'd toss the ball and she'd come back again. And anybody who's ever had a retriever knows this. They will win that game. 574 throws later, I'm throwing the ball like this. I'm throwing it left-handed. I'm kicking the ball. And the dog brings it back every time. And the second it drops the ball, it immediately forgets what it did before. And all it wants to do is please you again. It just wants to get the ball again. That's what Paul is driving at. I don't care what trophy I just laid at his feet 3 seconds ago. There's another one out there, and I'm going to get it. I'm going to press toward it, and I'm going to lay it at the feet of my Savior. And so Paul says in places like Ephesians 4 that we are to pursue humility, gentleness, patience, bearing in love with one another, maintaining the unity of peace in the church. These are all trophies. He says, imitate God in Christ who loved us by sacrificing himself. As you do this for others, you are gaining trophies to lay at Christ's feet, because you would not live that way were it not for the work of Christ in you. So it's actually his glory that you're pursuing when you live in the way that he has called you to live. See, Paul envisions pursuing perfection, pursuing the holiness that he knows the resurrection will bring him while still living here on earth. He's throwing the trophies of obedience and service and love at Christ's feet. This is reminiscent of a scene in Revelation chapter 4, and you know this well, as the heavenly host is gathered around the throne of the Lamb. And we're told that the elders, the redeemed human beings who were around his throne, fell down before him and they cast their crowns at his feet. Crowns that arguably are made up of the righteous works that they have done during this life. And yet they recognize that they've done these things because of Christ, for Christ, in the power that Christ has supplied. And so Paul says, this is the way those of you who are mature should think. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that to you also. In other words, set your minds to this same pursuit, this pursuit of righteous living for Christ, knowing that by his Holy Spirit, God will reveal to you sin. If in anything, any sphere of life, any living in immorality you're thinking or living otherwise, or if you're thinking like the Judaizers who've gone before you, looking to outward patterns of life to bring you righteousness instead of laying a sacrifice of praise before the Lord, because you already have received righteousness, because you already know that by faith, perfection is yours. It's waiting there. And death will punch your ticket to the possession of it. In the meantime, live in righteousness. Now, prayer is your means of engaging the illumination of the Holy Spirit. God is going to show you otherwise, reveal to you otherwise. So ask Him. Say to God in prayer, why am I doing the things I'm doing? Will you show me what my motivations are? Say, convict me of false motivations. Say to Him, stir me to serve in a way that is born of love and not born of fear, in a way that is born of gratitude that is not born of guilt, in a way that is born of a heart that is deeply and passionately in love with Jesus Christ. Father, take away my immature thoughts and give me the drive to run for Christ. And Paul says, let us then hold true to that which we have attained. Hold true is literally walk. If you want a rough translation of this verse, it's as far as we have attained, let us in that same way walk. Everything that you have attained so far, how have you attained it? By faith. Everything that you have attained by faith. Not in the law, not in your own prowess, but by trusting in Christ. And Paul says, so also continue to trust in Christ, because even as he has said previously in verse 9, true righteousness comes only by faith. And so Paul says, Jesus calls us to present righteousness by faith. Now, you all knew one of these kids. Maybe this kid was on your baseball team, and he had a rocket for an arm. God had reached down and touched it. Maybe it was the girl in your math class who had a big brain. God had reached down and touched it, and she could just understand things you couldn't understand. She could memorize things you couldn't memorize. She had a photographic memory, and it disgusted you because it was easy for her, and you worked really hard, and you weren't half as good at it, even though you worked twice as hard. Maybe it was the guy on your swim team who literally had webbed toes and flippers for feet. And the reason you didn't like them is because they were so powerfully gifted and they rested on those gifts. And you thought, if only I had half the natural talent they did, I worked so hard to be better, and they rest on their natural gifts and do absolutely nothing with them. But turn that around and say to yourself, I am gifted in Christ. I've been given the Holy Spirit who dwells within me, not a spirit of timidity, not a spirit of fear, but a spirit of boldness and a spirit of power. And He Himself has given me gifts for ministry to serve the common good. And then ask yourself this, am I answering the call to a life of righteousness? Am I striving to serve others? Am I living for Christ? Am I taking the gifts that have been given me to pursue the upward call, or am I resting on my laurels? Beloved, one of the things I pray for on a regular basis, it's just a regular prayer of mine, is for single-mindedness in devotion to Christ, forsaking the love of the things of this world for the sake of serving the Lord. Pray for opportunities to present yourself as a living sacrifice, to serve others, to speak to the lost. Pray for boldness, because you do have a spirit of boldness and of power, not a spirit of timidity. Pray for the right use and exercise of your gifts. I cannot prove this from Scripture. I have no silver bullet verse to point to. But my experience has been that spiritual gifts are like muscles. As you use them, they strengthen and they grow. And as you refuse to use them, they atrophy. Beloved, never rest on past achievements, but like that bird dog, come back to the Lord as soon as you have laid a trophy of obedience at His feet and say, Lord, throw the ball again. And I will strain myself to pursue it. Beloved, pray with faith that these things take place, because it's always through faith that power comes. And then turn yourself to the Scriptures to learn what that life looks like. We need to read constantly because we forget constantly what true righteousness looks like. We end up being focused on outward things, on trivial things, on material things. Two passages of Scripture that I would commend to you. In the first three chapters of Ephesians, Paul says, this is the gospel. In the last three chapters, he says, this then is how you should live in light of that gospel. Ephesians 4 through 6. And in the first 11 chapters of Romans, Paul says, this is the gospel. And in chapters 12 through 15, he says, this then is how you should live in light of that gospel. Those two passages of Scripture walk us through what it looks like in a day-to-day life to run, to strain, to pursue righteousness. And beloved, do so by faith, because that which we have attained is all of faith. Trust that Jesus Christ saves. Trust that He is on the throne. Trust that by His Spirit He leads you and equips you and emboldens you. Trust that in glory He will raise you to a new physical life, even as He has already raised you to a new spiritual life. Trust that what we read in 1 Corinthians 15 is indeed true of you. We shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we shall be changed. For this perishable body must put on the imperishable, and this mortal body must put on immortality. When the perishable puts on the imperishable, and the mortal puts on immortality, then shall come to pass the saying that is written, "Death is swallowed up in victory." O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law, but thanks be to God, who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. After I made my way up to the top of the hill, I didn't sprint to the finish, because I can't sprint. I just kept going at the same pace I had been going when I went up the hill, but it was enough to hold off that guy that I had passed on the hill. And so I crossed the finish line ahead of him. And I learned over time, as I applied myself to the art of running, to ignore distractions, to ignore the sand, to endure the pain, to persevere, and to strain toward the goal. Beloved, what awaits you is the upward call of God in Christ, where you will be called up by the Lord to receive a garland of grace to crown you eternally. So by faith, press on toward that goal as He who already has granted you future perfection is calling you still to present righteousness, which is lived through faith in Jesus Christ. Please pray with me. Father, help us to pursue righteousness even this day. Help us to press on toward the goal, knowing that we already possess perfection. We just haven't taken possession of it. Father, in the meantime, let us live for Jesus Christ, constantly casting our trophies at His feet, trophies of obedience and love and service and self-sacrifice, trophies that come from walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which we have been called. Father, inform our minds with the Scriptures and fill us with power through the Spirit that we might glorify Jesus Christ. It is in His name we pray. Amen.